My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we bring the love and greetings of those who were left in Detroit and Conway, ecclesias, and could not be with us this year. They send their love and greetings. Several years ago, I spoke on what makes up the perfect ecclesia. The basic conclusion was that there is no perfect ecclesia this side of the kingdom age. These are our comforts of the truth. The thought of comfort was derived from the study class this morning with the name of Nahum, meaning a comforter. And as we saw in this morning's class with our brother Jim Somerville and brother Philip Hughes elaborating on, there's not much in the way of comforting verses in the book of Nahum, and except for these few verses, these two verses here stand out. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. We daily seek the comfort from the Scriptures, from Yahweh's Word. We value the Psalms more and more as we grow older. We see their reason. We see their purpose. We recognize our need for what they supply. Brother Grocott said, "The Psalms are deep spiritual food, divine nourishment, bread from heaven. If we do not regularly feed upon these things, then we are sick, weak, undernourished, carnal, and fleshly." Failure to fully draw on this transforming nutrition is the cause of most of the fleshly weakness and poor spiritual memory and lack of faith and spiritual cheerfulness that we bemoan and profess to deplore. The comforting words of Psalm 105 are a constant reminder of our blessings and the praise we give to our Provider. There are 9 items in the Psalm that we should think about as we go through each day. They are: give thanks to God, call upon his name, make known his deeds, sing unto him, talk about his works, glory in his name, rejoice, seek the Lord, and finally, remember. These 9 items we usually fulfill each Sunday when we meet together. But it is the other 6 days we need to concentrate on them that would change our lives. Brother Grocott wrote a wonderful exhortation on Psalm 105, which Ruthie and I often read together when we need a spiritual pick-me-up from Be Ye Transformed. About 17 years ago, Ruthie and I embarked on a journey to Australia and New Zealand, one that we probably wouldn't be able to make anymore, but one that we had always looked forward to seeing our brothers and sisters who had been visiting us over the many years. It was on that visit that we first met our brother Peter Small there, and he wasn't with us then, but shortly thereafter. We were struck by many interesting facets on our journey halfway around the world. Some of the lessons that we learned from this journey were very interesting in how, on one day of the week, on a Sunday, there are 24 hours of Christadelphian praise to our Heavenly Father. We often don't think of it that way. We think of our other brothers and sisters having breaking of bread at or around the same time as we are. But when we follow what is happening on any given Sunday, our Christadelphian worship begins with New Zealand, as we have in this map on here or that map on there. This is kind of interesting because it has the different names on there. And so if we start at New Zealand, then we this actually begins for us on a Saturday afternoon, for those in North America. Then over 1,000 miles to the west comes those in Brisbane, Sydney, and Papua New Guinea, right here. Followed next on the east coast of Kenya with our brothers and sisters in the Mombasa area, right across the Indian Ocean, or right over in here. Then those on the western side of Kenya, followed next by the brethren and sisters in Nigeria. Nigeria, then following up, and you get into Wales and England and this area in here. And then on to the eastern U.S., in the mid-U.S., and the central U.S. and Canada as they come across the various states. We come across then into western Canada, Oregon, and Washington State. Finishing just about, we got across that area and over there to Washington State and Vancouver and that area there, finishing out about 24 hours of praise to our Heavenly Father. These are comforts in the truth that make it in one day of the week, the first day of the week, in which universal praise is continually ascending to our Heavenly Father. Hopefully, in the way in which we would want it to be for our salvation. We think of our various brothers and sisters throughout the world, and we realize that we are all bound to each other by the truth. The truth is what binds us together. The truth has been around for over the last 165 years and has been a binding force all through these years. There have been brethren and sisters in almost all of these areas of the world since the earliest days when the truth was carried to India, South Africa, Kenya, Australia, New Zealand by those living in Britain and North America. We see journeys of the various brethren in the old pages of the Christadelphian. It used to be said that the sun never set upon the British Empire because there was always daylight in one of those countries. On the return from Australia, we see the aspect that we gained another day when we crossed the midline in the Pacific Ocean. It was very interesting, something that puzzled even Brother Roberts on his return journey when he went across. And as you came across from Australia and off the coast, when he thought they were going to have a memorial meeting in their cabins together, they were already into Monday. In our case, we came back on New Year's Eve, and the announcement on the airline was telling us that the new year had just begun when we were a few thousand miles off the coast of Australia. And then we went to Los Angeles and to Chicago. We experienced another New Year's holiday as celebrations broke out in Chicago. Let us put some perspective on it. What's in the eyes of God beholding His creation? This brought my mind back to hymn 173 that we just sung, where it talks about in the days of tribulation, they fled to Pella. The area of Pella was a remote area in what is now known as Jordan. It was in an area where many of the believers in Jerusalem at the time of the Roman invasion were able to flee to. You can see the remnants of it today on a journey to that area. That is the time that the apostles to the Jews, the apostle Peter, wrote his epistle of comfort to those in these last days of Judah's commonwealth. Isaiah brings words of comfort for those that were to be taken captive. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. This beautiful message prefaces the prophecy of a voice which would cry, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. When the Jews demanded of John the Baptist, who art thou? He quoted this passage from Isaiah and showed that he was the voice crying in the wilderness, and he was the one preparing the way for the Lord. God, working through John in signs and miracles, proved the truth of this claim and sent forth his Son after baptism to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the shepherd of Israel. The voice of the Father speaking in Christ was a voice of comfort. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is not the terrible being pictured in the dark traditions of apostate Christianity, whose wrath needed the sacrifice of Christ to avert everlasting torment from sin-stricken humanity. Far from this, the whole work in Christ was a work of divine love and pity. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. God was in Christ by his indwelling Spirit, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The comfort is not for those who perversely refuse the invitation to come, to repent, and to work out their salvation, for of such there is no rest. The way of peace they have not known, through their own refusal or through their neglect. Of the foundation laid, there is a beautiful analogy of Noah and his work. Noah means rest or comfort. Commanded of God, he built an ark for the saving of his house. He built this ark for the saving of his house, of which Peter says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter did not teach that a man was saved if he merely believed the gospel and was baptized. He makes plain in the first chapter of this epistle that there must be an adding to this. We must add the fruits of obedience, which culminates in godliness and brotherly love. He says, if these things be in you and abound, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If he cannot see afar off, he is likely to see the day, or think about it, when he will stand fruitless before the judgment seat. If the lessons of baptism for the remission of sins is forgotten, he is likely to continue in sin and in his blindness reap corruption. But God requires us to remember, ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, says Paul, unless ye have believed in vain. What was preached? First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As the result of this, we have a refuge when we are in Christ by baptism. If we abide in him, we shall be passed over by the destroying angel, as was of Israel, as was beneath the blood-sprinkled doorposts and lintels in Egypt. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us and raised again to be the resurrection and the life. To assist our recollection of this, the breaking of bread was appointed by the Lord before he suffered. It is commanded, it is not left to our inclination, and well for us that it is not left so. We need the weekly exercise and reminder and comfort which comes from assembling together on the first day of the week, as the apostles did and the ecclesias under their guidance, who continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Willfully to forsake this assembly is a terrible slight upon the Son of God and will bring terrible consequences if persisted in. There is, however, a possibility of coming together not for the better, but for the worse, as is related throughout 1 Corinthians 11, where certain were rebuked for not discerning the Lord's body, for turning the memorial feast into an ordinary meal. They did not think of the righteousness that God declared and the condemnation of sin which was effected once for all by the breaking of the body of the Son of God, whose character was holy, harmless, and blameless and undefiled. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, said Jesus, as he blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Rightly discerned, there is a communion with him and the members of the body in this act and blessing and comfort. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Remembrance of these underlying principles of the sacrifice and of the love which he laid down his life for us, both comforts us and warns, and has a love-begetting influence, as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains or causes me to obey. The cup of blessing is a phrase full of sweet significance. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, said Jesus, shed for many for the remission of sins. We contrast it with the Sinaitic covenant and of the blood of animals. Baptism by a figure buries us with Christ, and the sprinkled blood purges away our old pre-baptismal sins. Some, perceiving this, fail to receive the comfort of the Scripture, which shows the after-baptismal bearing of the sacrifice, as when a distressed brother, realizing, like Paul, the law of sin still working in his members, and said, I wish I could be baptized again, that all my sins might be washed away. This would be of no avail, but yet the promise is available. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and strive to obey the word, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The unseen intercession of Christ is as real as the visible water of baptism, and the benefit must be discerned by faith in both cases. Where there is effect toward righteousness, Christ will intercede. Let not hands hang down and knees be feeble. Persevere, press forward, and hope on. The great shepherd watches and sympathizes and waits at the end of the journey with the cup of blessing, even the cup of salvation. As this prophetic psalm testifies, he will come forth and serve the victors in the good fight of faith, those who have been redeemed with his precious blood. I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. This he promised on that sad night in which he was betrayed. And now we see the day approaching. Let us therefore keep the feast in sincerity and in truth until he come, that then we may be privileged to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God and celebrate Yahweh's love through the ages to come, when we shall be shown the existing riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. While we still wait for him and prepare, let us make full use of the comfort and guidance of the word. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you the comforter, as was brought out in our lecture the other evening, the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. According to the Lord's promise, the Spirit Comforter came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It showed the apostles the truth and its fullness, which they had but imperfectly understood concerning the sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord. Under the Spirit guidance, they wrote the things communicated, and much of this is suitable comment at the breaking of bread. Let us comfort ourselves together and one another with all the Spirit's words written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Partake of the comfort in the following words of the Spirit by Paul. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need all the comfort that we can get, for as Jesus forewarned us, the narrow way which leads through much tribulation to the kingdom of God. When the mother of James and John made requests for her sons to sit one on the right and one other on the left in Christ's glory in his kingdom, he asked them, "Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism wherein I am baptized?" They thought they could. And afterward they did so, finding it very bitter. Even the Master prayed in Gethsemane that if it were possible, this cup might pass from him. But in the purpose of God, it could not be so. He drank that dreadful cup of pain, then rose to life and joy again. Brethren and sisters, let us strive with all our might to keep these promises of God ever before our minds. We each have to confess much imperfection and many failures within us. We all have to forgive one another many trespasses. As Paul said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." But remember that God, in his mercy, for Christ's sake, will forgive us and bless us beyond comprehension. For this was of such importance that after saying it in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus emphasized it two more times. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do we feel there are sins we cannot forgive in our lifetime, and therefore must be left to the righteous judge at the resurrection? That would be a very dangerous time to fully realize that we did not do our part that was commanded. The truth is about redemption, ours and our brothers and sisters. Most sins we commit are known to us at the time we do them, some more so than others. In traffic, we often have to make an instantaneous choice on whether to obey the law or not. If we speed and break the law, it is a willful sin. If we knowingly do something that is wrong, it is a premeditated sin on our part. We must recognize that we are all weak, failing, sinful creatures, and we need to be so cognizant of our own failings and not to be looking at who we can condemn as being less righteous than ourselves. As we judge, so shall we be judged. Let us carefully examine the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. Do we dare presume to be more righteous than any of these that are listed? Brother Crocott says that we are saying this by our actions. The only sin I'm scripturally aware of that has an exclusion is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. If then we are to share in these things, we must be watchful and continually restore our first love of God and to the truth and of one another. As one brother has said, let us try to revive the old Christadelphian spirit of inquiry and discussion of the scriptures before we fall asleep. Let us be more enthusiastic about it. We shall find that enthusiasm is infectious. Let us try to catch the spirit of the psalmist. Behold, I have longed for thy precepts. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Let us also try to be more enthusiastic about all our work in the truth and make ourselves a living testimony of our love for the truth. There is no use talking about keeping our fellowship pure unless we ourselves, by our walk and conduct, manifest to the body and to the world that we walk even as the Lord Jesus walked. Individually, we need to hold ourselves to a high standard and separate ourselves from the world, but we should not compare ourselves with each other, because we do not know the trials that each of us have to bear. We all have the same exact sinful flesh through this life. We either uphold the truth as brought to us by the scriptures, Brother Thomas, Brother Roberts, and Brother Gocott, or we do not. Do we pick and choose what we like to follow from these pioneers? This is to water down the truth as it has been entrusted to us. We must seek to enter into the minds of these pioneers and realize the great empathy they had for the weak and the failing among us. I have been struck with the great burden these pioneers had in upholding the truth in their day and age. We often do not realize what they endured. The published books we read often do not go into the depth and wisdom of their decisions pertaining to the truth. By reading the older publications that we now have available to us, we can see the day-to-day items which affected the brotherhood and grieved them as they tried to guide those in their midst. And when we come together, as we have this morning, let it be done with a spirit of deepest, most solemn reverence, our minds freed of other things and keenly alert to the greatness of our privileges and responsibilities, realizing that we are here to worship the Creator of heaven and earth in the beauty of holiness, and in the words of Hymn 179, oh, let our minds be centered on thy word, upon his love, and upon our absent Lord. Because of the sorrows which compass us on every hand, and the severe trials many of us encounter, let us close the eyes of imperfection and look for a few moments through the eye of faith to the time when the Master is established as King over all the earth. It is a portion of the word picture as we close our eyes. A picture of the word picture found in the final consolation, found in the book Letters to the Elect in Time of Trouble, letters from Brother Roberts, published first in the Christadelphian. He says, what do we see? Ah, what beauty! The curse has been removed from the earth, thorns have been replaced by fir trees, and briars have given way to myrtle trees. Rivers have been opened in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and the desert blossoms as the rose. The hills are clothed with pleasant woods, and the valleys rejoice with glorious vegetation. No smoke obscures the landscape. The sun shines in all its grandeur. Men no longer eat bread in the sweat of their faces. Each has his own peaceful home standing in a well-kept plot. Joy and gladness is found everywhere. Also thanksgiving and the voice of melody, for the Lord has comforted his people. As we come to a turn in the road, a strange and unusual sight meets the eye. A little child romps through the field, and following close behind, we see a wolf, a lamb, a leopard, a kid, a calf, and a young lion. Strange, yes, but do we not remember the words of the prophet, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain"? After a long walk, we are not tired. Then another reminds us of the prophet's words, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What wonderful changes have taken place. The people no longer groan under misrule, for the law goes forth from Zion unto the whole earth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Implements of war have been changed into implements of agriculture, and peace has come upon the earth and goodwill to all mankind. Death has been swallowed up in victory. There is no more sorrow, no pain or crying. All these things have passed away. For the ransomed of the Lord have returned to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. God has given them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We go on to Jerusalem. What a magnificent city, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. What a beautiful picture. We are not dreaming. It is not a fancy or fable, but some vision of impossible joy and perfection and release, mocking us in our weakness and with its unattainability. For God has given it to us and revealed it in his infallible word of truth. Peter refers to these things, and we come within the scope of his words when he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Looking to the end, when he will say to the victor, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' The long night of sorrow is nearly gone. The dawn is breaking. Comfort ye my people, saith Yahweh.